Pastor Jonathan, and I'm your worship leader today. On a little donkey, 2,000 years ago, Christ rode into Jerusalem so that all the world would know that he was fulfilling prophecy, and everyone could see and worship the Savior, Messiah, and King. All the people worshiped. The little children laughed. They took palm leaves from the trees and laid them in his path. Their hearts were overflowing. Their spirits came alive. Emmanuel, the chosen one, had finally arrived. That's what we are celebrating today. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand and let's sing about the King this morning. Give it a little energy here. Let your kingdom come. This is what it's all about today. Christ be known.
for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray.
In front of me, but go ahead and greet one another in the name of the Lord this morning. Wish somebody a very happy Palm Sunday.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, I love that. You all panicked and like sat down quickly. So, happy Palm Sunday. I am so happy to see you all. My name is Sierra, and I am ministry director here at Grace. I get to give your announcements this morning. First of all, we have a lot of visitors today. We are so happy to see you. I know you are excited to see your nieces and nephews and grandchildren in their performance that they have been working tirelessly on. If you are visiting and you would like to fill out a Connect card, right in front of you in the seat pockets, there's Bibles, and there's a little card in there. You can pull that out, put your information in, and you can take that to the Welcome Center after service. It's in the lobby to the right, and we just have a little get-to-know-you gift bag for you and a little cup to take home so you can remember your visit and hopefully come back and visit us again. So feel free to take one of those Connect cards and turn it into the Welcome Center. If there's not one in front of you, you can also pick one up at the Welcome Center after service. Okay, a couple of brief announcements. There are two 9 a.m. classes that are happening. The first one is our family project class. It meets in Barrett Hall at 9 a.m. All are welcome. All of us are part of a family. This class is for you. There's also the eschatology class that's happening in the library. That classroom will probably change next week, but there will be... Wait, hold on. Scratch that. Reverse it. Name that movie. Next week's Easter. There's no classes next week. So the following Sunday, when 9 a.m. classes resume, that class will probably be in a different classroom. But we will let you know what that is. You can come in at any time. They're drop-in classes as well. You don't need to be attending every single week. Men's breakfast is coming up April 23rd at 8 a.m. They always have phenomenal food. Jerry Brady has red clipboards. If you are a guy, he'll be walking around with other helpers to find you after service today to sign you up. You don't want to miss that. We also, of course, have been announcing our Creative Arts Camp, which is our VBS that we do. If you have not gone in the back and signed up on one of those clipboards, today is the day. You get to go back and sign up. There's so much that you can participate in, from providing water bottles to being here on campus and helping anyways during that week. But you are necessary and needed. It's a wonderful outreach that we have. And we're collaborating with the Nazarene Church. They are helping with our Little Crafters department. This really is the body of Christ coming together to bring the word to children. And sign-ups are coming pretty soon. The dates are June 6th through the 10th. Also, we have Missions Week coming up. I don't know about you, but Missions Week is actually one of my favorite weekends that we have here. Missions is really important to this church. It was one of the foundational parts when it first started that we would support our missionaries and highlight them one weekend out of the year. And if you've never been a part of this, Friday night we have our missions dinner. You don't have to sign up to come. They always make extra food. You don't want to miss that. Hearing from different missionaries and what they're doing around the world and actually in our very own neighborhoods and communities. Then on Saturday morning, the men will have a breakfast here with different missionaries speaking. And this year, the ladies always have a lunch, and women's ministry always does a spring tea. This year, we're combining them both. So we have our Missions Weekend Ladies Spring Tea. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be at the lovely home of Barbara Brusatori. And signups actually start today for that, the ladies' tea. You can sign up in the lobby when you're leaving. They're on the right. I mean, hostesses, the tea, everyone can have a table. You can host it with your own beautiful dishes and china. And it's always lovely. And I'm so excited to have it at Barbara's house. It's beautiful. Okay. Hold on. I write these, and I forget them. Andrea and I work hard on these during the week, and then I usually mess one of them up. Next week is Easter. So Easter week, Easter starts on Friday night. We have our Friday night Good Friday service. It's going to be communion. It's here in this room. It starts at 7 p.m. I'd like to invite you to come to that. It's an intimate quiet night where we have reflection of what Christ did on the cross on that Good Friday night. And then Sunday morning, 6 a.m., bright and early, we have our sunrise service. If you've never been to the sunrise service, you want to set your alarm and you want to come. Come in your PJs, no judgment, big jacket, and it's up the walkway. It's lighted. It's beautiful. Jeremy Chadwick's giving the message that morning. Yes, Jeremy, yes. Just want to verify. Jeremy's giving the message that morning, and the bonfire is lovely and beautiful. And I went for the first time last year, and I was touched. It was such a beautiful morning. Right afterwards, we have continental breakfast, donuts, cookies, crackers, coffee here in the lobby. So come in your PJs, and then head home, get dressed, get the kids up, and come for our Easter service at 10:30. Out on the tables out there, you have Easter invites to bring to your neighbors and your friends and family. Feel free to do that. We would love to have this room so full with everyone celebrating our Lord. And lastly, we have three ways that you can give at Grace. You can mail it in, you can use our giving app, and you can always put it in the box in the back. But however you choose to give, we thank you for doing so humbly and graciously. Now we get to transition. I'm thrilled that we have our Palm Sunday service back. Alyssa's been working so hard on this and her helpers. It's going to be phenomenal. So without further ado, our children's ministry Palm Sunday.
Hello and welcome to Jerusalem. I'm so glad that you're here. I wanted to share a very special story from a very special time in life. This story is about Jesus and the first event of what we call the Easter story. It was almost time for Passover, and so many people were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. The rumors about this Jesus of Nazareth were flying around, stories about how he healed the sick, caused blind to see, and even raised people from the dead. Some said that he was a prophet, and others thought he was a crazy man. So, some even claimed that he was the Son of God, the Messiah we all had been told would one day come and save us. On that day, I remember seeing a few men untying a donkey colt. Someone yelled out because they assumed they were stealing it. The men turned to the group of people and said, "The Lord needs it." Could they have meant the Lord Jesus? Next thing I knew, there was Jesus sitting on the colt entering Jerusalem. People began waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The whole city was talking, asking, "Who is this man? Could this really be our rescuer?" As they traveled out of the city to the temple, I started to think of the word of Zechariah, who said the Messiah would ride on a colt of a donkey. In that moment, I knew and believed he was the Messiah. But how is this one man going to save us? I had no idea what would happen next, but I knew this was not the end of the story.
Good morning, and welcome to my home. Please come in while I finish washing up this bowl. This bowl is very special to me. I still can't believe what happened in my home, and I want to tell you about the time Jesus and his disciples ate a meal at my house, a meal that is now referred to as the Last Supper. The Passover celebrations had begun, and there was a knock on our door. Jesus' disciples were there, asking if we could use our upper room for their Passover meal. They said that Jesus would be coming too. We quickly began preparing the meal and setting the table where Jesus and his disciples would soon gather. After they finished the meal, I heard Jesus speak to his disciples. He first took the bread and passed it around, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he passed the wine around and said to them, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Even though I didn't fully understand at the time, I knew Jesus was saying all of this because something big was about to happen. I could feel the tears running down my face as Jesus spoke these words. At some point during the meal, he leaned over to Judas and said something to him. Whatever it was, Judas said nothing back, but instead stood up and left the room in a hurry. Jesus began talking about servants and masters, and I had no idea what he meant until he finally did the unimaginable. Jesus stood up, took off his outer robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Then he took this bowl and filled it with water. What happens next still gives me chills. The Son of God began washing his disciples' feet one by one. Everyone was shocked, and Peter even began to protest. He was taking the dirtiest job, and it was dirty, so all the disciples could be clean. He was doing what he had come to do. He was becoming the ultimate servant. That night was one I will never forget, and one of the most special Passover meals I've ever seen. I wasn't sure what was happening, but it was clear that this night wasn't going to be an important one. As Jesus and the disciples left to pray in the garden, I had no idea what would happen next, but I knew that this wasn't the end of the story.
My name is Simon Peter, but my friends call me Peter. I was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and I was with him the night he was arrested. It was the night that changed everything. After we had eaten the Passover meal with Jesus, he led us to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we had been so many times before. But tonight was different. Jesus seemed different. When we got there, Jesus asked us to stay where we were and pray, and that he was going to be alone for a while. I could hear and see Jesus in the distance. He sounded so sad, and at one point he even began to sweat blood. It seemed like he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. But I couldn't understand why. At one point, I heard him say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." I knew I should be praying for whatever was about to happen, but I was so tired I finally fell asleep. The next thing I knew, Jesus was back, and we could hear footsteps getting closer. A mob of people and guards were quickly approaching, led by our brother Judas and the one who betrayed him. The guards approached to arrest Jesus, and I drew my sword and swung at one of the servants. Jesus immediately commanded me to put away my sword, so I did. The mob of people began to lead Jesus away, and I followed at a distance. Along the way, people began to recognize me and started accusing me of being a follower of Jesus. 3 different times I denied what they said. At dawn, a rooster crowed, and that was when I realized what I had done. I had denied knowing the Messiah just like he said I would. I was so ashamed and afraid, so I went to find the other disciples. At one point, I had no idea what was going to happen, but I began to think, was this the end of the story?
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From the throne of endless glory, to a cradle in
glory, majesty, praise for Hello, friends. My name is Mary Magdalene, and I have the most amazing story to tell you. It is about the moment I realized that the Son of God had risen from the dead. After Jesus was buried, people weren't really sure what was happening or how they should feel. All hope just seemed to be lost, and nobody knew which way was up. Jesus' followers were scared and confused, even though he had told us of his own death. We just did not expect it all to happen this way. Everything just seemed to be fading away like the sun on that Saturday evening. But by the dawn of Sunday morning, the whole world began to change. Early in the morning, myself and Mary, the mother of James, went to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. We were going to anoint the body with spices. As we approached, we found the stone was rolled away. Before our shock could even set in, we saw an angel who said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." We quickly went and found the disciples and began yelling, "It's true, it's true. We heard the angel say that it is true. Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and he is not there. He is risen." Oh, my heart was racing with joy. Jesus, our Savior, was alive. Everything we had believed, everything we had hoped for was all coming true. Jesus was the one who had come to forgive our sins and give us eternal life with God. We had no idea what was going to happen next, but we knew that this wasn't the end of the story.
At the moment that you rose, all of heaven had its glow. Till the storm was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead was from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who've gone to the Father are restored.
Didn't they do a good job? Give them another hand. Those guys did so good and they worked so hard. Congratulations, everybody. Our hope is that you understand the power of the risen King today. He's a king, amen? We're going to go ahead and stand and sing this next song. It's entitled, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And what we need to do today, we need to sing it from down here. Get it out there so that he hears it out there. Crown him with many crowns. Here we go.
Crown him with many crowns.
to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich rooms yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky.
Well, God's people said, amen. You may be seated.
Yeah. What an amazing program. You know, I know that you gave your applause for all of the young men and women that were up here and the people behind the scenes. But let's give another hand of applause for the one that the story is all about. Here to read scripture this morning, and it will be out of Matthew chapter 21. So if you are able, please stand and join as we read. Verses 1 through 11. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was astir, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Please be seated.
Thank you, Jonathan. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome this morning. My name is Mark. I am, if you're visiting today, I'm the pastor here at Grace, and one of many who have the joy and responsibility of the stewardship of this work of God here at Grace Fellowship. And I'm so grateful. For the hard work of Alyssa and the crew doing so much good in our children's ministry. Dana Krishak, our children's ministry director. We are so blessed to have all of these who are investing in the lives of our children, and it's evidenced in so many ways. So such a great day to hear the message about Jesus through the voices of children. If you could probably already tell that my voice, if you know me, is is a little husky this morning because I'm a bit under the weather. So I have with me my backups of tissue and a drink of water in case I get a cough attack up here. But I'm plenty drugged up, so I should be okay. maybe a little foggy, but hopefully my voice will last to the end here. We, Martha and myself and Steve and Sierra, we attended a conference last weekend. We weren't here this last Sunday, so I'm grateful for Matthew and him stepping in to give a message last week. And so we, part of our trip going away to Idaho, we left there. The conference was in Idaho. We left there and we traveled to Tennessee for a couple of days to visit with Marcus and Karen Perry. Karen was formerly our office manager. They had moved to Tennessee. We were also able to see Joe and Tiffany McCaffrey. They all kind of live in within an hour's drive of Nashville. So it was such a good visit with them. But it's great to be home, though somewhere along the way I was given the gift of some cooties that I brought home with me. This morning, today, this is Palm Sunday, right? This is how our children's production began, was with Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the crowds shouting Hosanna. Our scripture reading this morning is reflective of that reality. I mean, Easter is next Sunday. I mean, all of this is what we refer to as the Passion Week or Holy Week. For us as believers, as Christians, this is one of the most sacred times of year, recognizing what Jesus has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And so I'm so happy to be diving into some of these scriptures that we're going to be talking about this morning. And so this morning's message, we're talking about the kingdom of God a bit, more about the king himself, but we got to get the big picture, and we're starting with the passage of Jesus entering in Jerusalem, and the crowd knows who Jesus is. They have this messianic, what we call a messianic hope, that from the Old Testament and all through the few hundred years prior to Christ's birth and him growing up in Israel, the people of God had highly anticipated God's promises being fulfilled in their generation, that the Christ would come, Messiah would be come to deliver Israel and to provide salvation for them. And so when Jesus came on the scene and he began to teach, he began to do miracles, primarily in the rural areas around Galilee, where he did most of his ministry. I mean, they were pretty convinced. I mean, it wasn't hard for crowds to begin to be gathered in recognition of this could be the one. This could be the Christ, our deliverer, the anointed one that God has promised us. And their hope was on high as they thought about Jesus and what could be. So there's three times a year that the nation of Israel gathers in Jerusalem, commanded by God to come together to worship. And one of those times is the Passover. That's the time frame that we are working with within the biblical sphere of our Easter story. Jerusalem is filled with faithful saints who are there to worship God, to recognize what God had done in the past when they were slaves in Egypt and how he had delivered them at that time. And when even an angel of death had come into Egypt at that time, God protected them by their act of faith in taking the blood of a lamb and placing it over their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass by. Every year after that, they would remember that. That's called Passover. And it signified that they were delivered from Egypt and they're passed over from death through the sacrifice of a lamb. And so this is the time frame. They had this messianic hope and this incredible symbolism of one who would die and shed blood for the sins of Israel. All happening right in this time frame. And so Jesus he's coming to Jerusalem, and the crowd with him is likely people from Galilee, because everybody's making their journey to Jerusalem to worship God during the Passover. And then the crowd, he arrives in at the Mount of Olives, and the crowd in the city comes out, and together they meet Jesus as he's coming into the city. And this is where this unfolds, of them taking their coats off and putting it on the ground and taking branches and waving the branches and putting them on the ground. And this is all this incredible biblical picture of their messianic hope that Jesus could be the anointed one, the Christ. And it's signified in the things that they say. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save or deliver. And they're calling Jesus the Son of David, a clear example of their belief that Jesus could fulfill the prophecies about the Son of David being in the kingly line of David, being fulfilled, him being their deliverer. So that's where we're starting. But we know that Palm Sunday, as great as it was in that moment, just a few days later, Jesus would be crucified. I imagine all of those who were proclaiming Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, had no thought in their mind in that moment that just a few days later, their Messiah would be executed and through a way that they would have never thought could come about. And so to understand this and the implications of it, I want to for us to consider four different things in how this story unfolds. We have to, first of all, understand God's intention. We're going to cover all four things by the time we're done here. Secondly, we're going to see how sin corrupted that intention. And then man's reproduction, his endeavor to restore, but that restoration would be ultimately a failure, and then Christ, who would come and redeem. And this is the Easter story. This is God's plan for us and what we get to celebrate here. So let's look at that first one, God's intention. To really get the understanding of the intention, we have to go to the beginning, when God created the heavens of the earth. So you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. What is God's intention when he creates all things and creates the first two human beings, Adam and Eve? What is the significance of this? What are we supposed to take away from this? Well, first of all, God in this creative moment gave man his unique identity and value. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God's intention for us is to set us apart from all creation, which he deems good, very good. But you and I bear the likeness of God. We are made in the image of God. So we have a unique perspective of all creation to have a relationship with God. This is God's intention for mankind. And he not only made us in his image, he gave us, assigned to us value, that he raised us above the rest of creation when he said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, all of creation becomes our responsibility. We get to care for it and nurture it and cause it to grow and to flourish. And we have tremendous value that God assigns us. He gives us our identity. We are made in the image of God, and he assigns us this incredible value and gives us the gift of all creation to nurture. And in this, we find our purpose. So God gave man his identity, assigned value, and God gave man purpose. Genesis 2, 8 and 9 says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God created Eden for the purpose of putting man there. I would imagine he designed that space to accommodate many generations of mankind. We know in the story that that's not what happens. But we see, we're asking the intention, the question, what is God's intent? He creates a place for mankind to thrive. He gives, he puts them in a place, man and woman, to have, to enjoy relationship with himself, relationship with one another, to have all of their physical needs met, all of their emotional and relational needs met in this environment. That is his intention. All of their spiritual needs are provided for in this space. This is what God wants. This is what God intends when he created mankind. He gave us our identity, our value. He gave us purpose, and he gave us free will. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So you have some choices in the garden. You're here to cultivate, to nurture, to protect this environment. But you have a choice. You can honor me as your God and honor the choices I've given you, or you can do what you want. Well, I think man's intention was good. We have no indication that Adam and Eve were discontent in any way in that space. The problem is there was already a fall that predated Adam and Eve's fall. And that is that a part of the angels in heaven, which at the completion of creation, we're all singing the glory of God and in awe of what God had accomplished. At some point, there was a rebellion in heaven. Leading that rebellion was Satan, an angel of the highest order, who led a rebellion, a third of the angels, to say, no, we're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to submit to God. Well, that doesn't go so well. And they are cast out of God's presence. They are cursed. They're never going to regain their former glory. But they still have power. And this angel that God had created to be good, that had fallen, now shows up in this garden of Eden. And he deceives. And this is when sin enters our story. He is there to disrupt God's plan. He knows full well God's intention. And he disrupts it by deceiving Eve. And Adam and Eve together eat of the very tree that he said, don't eat. And just as God said, when they ate of that tree and sinned against God, sin entered them, and they were subject from that day on to death. And death has reigned ever since that time. The very intention of God now has become corrupt. Every person's life now ends in death, and that is a problem. Well, I think it's a problem. I mean, every single one of us in here, if we've lived any length of time, have suffered loss. We've mourned the death of friends, family, grandparents, parents. And we know that is one day going to be our experience. This is as a result of this rebellion, this sin in the garden. And so God's intention had been corrupt. The sin corrupted the image. Our identity and value now is at is at stake. We don't understand our value. We understand our identity. We're looking for validation and things in this world and one another. And though we still bear that image because of its corruption, that identity is at stake. We get confused about it. Our purpose is corrupted. Instead of nurturing people, nurturing creation, we use it. We use one another. We think of ourselves first. And though we're not all equally sinful, we are all equally fallen in the sense of we are all corrupted. We know this is true about ourselves. Our environment is corrupted and our choices are corrupted. No matter how much we do to overcome this corruption, we fall short all the time, every day. And because this is true, this has led to man's reproduction. What I mean by this, there's this conflict in us. We understand God's intent. Whether we understand who God is, we're born into this world, we may not know that there's a God. We just see creation, we see mankind, we're all interacting and so on. But there's this innate thing inside us that recognizes, even in a faded way, our intrinsic value. This image of God that is still present in us, though it's been corrupted. We see that, we feel it. We see in mankind our intent to try to do good. We honor those who walk in integrity. We honor justice. We honor those that are trying to express love and kindness to one another. We endeavor to punish injustice and punish wickedness, even in our corrupt nations and judicial systems and so on. It's there, it's present. We keep trying to bring back Eden, even if we don't acknowledge God. Even if we don't understand where that comes from. You see, all of humanity, it's our common experience that even if we don't know the word Eden, that hasn't been introduced to us, we long for it. We feel the corruption, and we long for Eden. We long for that value restored. As a part of that corruption, we wound one another, we injure one another, we create trauma in one another's lives. And these wounds we carry forward, and we long for something better, something greater. And this is the plight of mankind. This is the plight of all of us. And this is why, God, this is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, that God put in us this conflict. Even if we don't know who God quite is, God displays his glory in creation. That is not just the mountains and the streams and the rivers and the beauty that we see of creation, but also his creation in one another, you and me, reflecting that image, however faint it may be. And it creates this longing, and it creates these questions. Where did I come from? What is my purpose? Why is there evil in the world? Where did that come from? What happens after I die? The essential questions that we all ask. And God wants to give us the answers. You see, right after the fall, he promised Adam and Eve that he was not done with them, that the work that had been accomplished in their disobedience, God was going to undo one day by crushing the head of Satan who had deceived them. And he was going to somehow bear the penalty of their sin through someone born of the woman. And so from that moment on, they hoped. They looked forward. And they tried to redeem. They tried to reproduce on their own. But God promised in them redemption. And so, as the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament in our Bible, unfolds, so does God's revelation about his plan, how he's going to pull this off. Which brings us to the story of Jesus. You see, God promised that his son would come and he would deliver Israel. And this is what they were hoping for when Jesus rode into town. But there's something else that's happening. In addition to sin's corruption and man's reproduction, trying to reproduce long for Eden, God had given Israel laws. He gave them rituals to follow. He wasn't just leaving man to kind of follow the shaded, fuzzy character of trying to reproduce Eden somehow. He actually gave them the written word to say, I'm here. I exist. Here are my laws. Here's what's good. Here's what's bad. And he gave this information to a nation called Israel. And the problem is when Jesus comes around, because men's hearts are corrupt, the leadership in Israel by this point had misinterpreted the message of God. You see, God gave them the law and revealed to them who he was to get them to depend on him for their righteousness, to live by faith in him, trusting in him that they could never pull off. They're always going to be corrupted by sin. This is why they would have to make these animal sacrifices year after year. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, there were leaders in Israel, they were called Pharisees, who knew the Bible so well, and they lived according to its standards to such a degree that they began to believe that they were no longer, that the corruption of sin no longer really touched them, that they were good, that as long as we did the right things, then we were okay before God. And in that state, they became prideful. And they believed, and they just laid these burdens onto the people. And so here's some examples of the things that when Jesus came on the scene, he began to address it. It's not these external standards that are going to make you righteous. It is what's happening in your heart. You have to remember your heart is still corrupt. The image of God, your purpose, is still corrupt in you. You need me. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, now this is the Sermon on the Mount, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's already casting shade on the Pharisees here, and he's telling the people who hold the Pharisees in high honor, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And they're like, what? How can that even happen? Jesus is setting them up to understand that it's about the humility of our hearts, acknowledging our need, and that's really what's going to bring salvation. Same part of same message, just a different chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, in this context, is identifying, hey, there are hypocrites who do this. And they would have immediately thought of the Pharisees, though he is not naming them in this context. This is who he's talking about. These leaders who were felt like they were so, had it all together, I just got to do the right things. I'm living a moral life. I'm living according to the law. I'm doing all the ritual cleansings of things and my life. So good, I'm good before God. And Jesus said, that's not true. You're still corrupt. You need me. You need the king. So he began to address them directly, which ticked them off a little bit. And the crowds that Jesus were following, that were following Jesus, the crowds started to make them envious. And the corruption of their hearts, though they felt they were righteous, became closer, drew closer and closer to the surface. And they began to plot Jesus' death. So Jesus, during this week, he's already rode into town. Later in this week, he starts addressing the woes to the Pharisees. A part of this is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, which says this. Speaking of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. So they're preaching the same message that they believe themselves. If you just do all of the law perfectly, you're going to get into heaven. But you have to do it perfectly. But no one in their practical experience was pulling that off successfully. But they themselves are not willing to move with them a finger. In other words, they're not giving them any help. There's no grace given to them. And they are prideful and they're hypocritical. They do it all their deeds to be seen by others. Later in this same chapter, in verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now he's going to speak to a ritual act of the idea of being clean is pervasive in the law. We are to be a clean people. We eat clean food and so on. So ritually, they would clean their dishes, not with soap and water like you and I consider clean, but ritually clean. Purify it ritually before the Lord because they didn't want anything unclean to enter their mouth. And he says, "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence," speaking of their hearts. "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." He's calling out the fact on the outside they looked spiritual. Outside they looked righteous. But in the inside they were still corrupt. But they were unwilling to admit that. Because their hearts are corrupt, they conspired and colluded to have Jesus put to death. They wanted the kingdom. They wanted man's reproduction of Eden. But they didn't want the king. And I would suggest to you today, you can't have a kingdom without Jesus. You can't have God's intention restored without the king. God promises the kingdom. But we need to humble ourselves and recognize our need is in our hearts. We need forgiveness of sin. Which brings us to our last point. Christ's redemption. This is God's solution. How do we deal with that sin? How do we deal with that corruption? And it's not, he's already pointed out, it's not through reproducible external acts of righteousness, just being good, just trying to do the right thing, show up to work every day, raise your kids right, you know, obey the laws. It's not going to do it. Makes you a good citizen. It's much better to live in a country with a lot of good citizens. But those good citizens still have the corruption inside that needs to be dealt with. You can't have God's kingdom without the king, without Jesus. When Jesus first came on the scene and began his ministry in Luke 4:18, he says that he's teaching in the synagogue. They hand him a scroll of Isaiah, and he quotes Isaiah, and it's recorded in Luke, and he says this in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus came to the lowly. He came to the poor. Sorry. I'm about to have a cough attack up here. And what he's saying here is that when the people recognize our inner poverty, that which holds us captive, that inner corruption, that though we long for Eden, it's still there, though corrupted, he is there to give them the good news that there's a freedom that's going to be offered them. And he, the king, is on the scene to provide that in a way that only he can. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is the Sermon on the Mount. He starts off with this statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We can't reproduce Eden. We need Jesus to reproduce Eden on our behalf. We recognize our poorness, our need, that corruption, no matter how good we can endeavor to be, to enter into his kingdom. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Remember his woe against the Pharisees? You lay heavy burdens on them that they cannot carry, because no one can produce the righteousness of God in their own effort. So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. This Easter season, we celebrate that the King has come. He has dealt with the internal corruption of our hearts. He has provided forgiveness for that which is separates us from God. I'm sorry, I can't get this mic away from my mouth either. And so today is the introduction of the King. But what we do, what we must do, is receive the King, not just long for the kingdom. We need the King. We need forgiveness. We need the redemption that he provides. And what will we do? The question is, what will we do with the King? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm going to sing one of the songs that we've already sang today, entitled, Let Your Kingdom Come. The good news is that Jesus has come. He's finished the work. We're going to complete the story. The story is not yet done. We're going to complete the story next weekend about Jesus and how he accomplishes this. Will you stand with me as we conclude our service? And after we sing this song, I'll come back up and pray for us.
I think maybe we should pray for you.
Thank you. Entrusting your children to us, those you are visiting, seeing those nieces and nephews or your grandkids. May you be blessed this week. Go in peace today. Let's close our time in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. Bless us as we go out into your beautiful creation, acknowledging who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.